So in 2011, Rebecca and I, we sensed God leading us. We'd completed seminary. We hadn't had Annabelle yet. We were pregnant with Annabelle, and we were looking for churches. We didn't know exactly where God was going to take us. We didn't exactly know what that was going to look like. I kind of had some thoughts and pictures about what God had gifted me for and where I could be used. And so I started applying to several places. Well, actually, I got a whole stack of rejections, like 25 or something. Like I got a stack of them. And but eventually, a few doors and conversations started to open. And we ended up in a place called New Covenant Bible Church in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. It was a wonderful church. I was the young adult pastor there. That meant, and I say this tongue-in-cheek, I worked with people 18 to 34, and once you hit your 35th birthday, you were dead to me. not totally true, but that was my focus. I worked with young singles. I worked with young marrieds. I did a ton of weddings. I did, you know, worked with young parents. That was my emphasis. Well, about 2017, the church was going through some change and transition, and one of the things that happened was they reorged us. So my old job description, young adult pastor, was no longer a thing. And that was a confusing and difficult, hard time in our life. Things that had felt like really certain and things that we had kind of just like assumed in relationships that we had thought were on our side, they started to kind of shift and change. And it became very uncomfortable for the last couple years of serving there. Have you ever been in a really uncomfortable place? You were confident that God led you to where you are, but then all of a sudden things maybe start to shift and change and they become difficult and hard. And if you've ever had that happen, I think it's really natural, like I did, to start asking this question, am I in the right place? Maybe I was fooling myself earlier. Maybe I somehow got off the place where God wants me to be. Maybe I took a wrong turn. When you're in that place, asking that question, am I where I'm supposed to be? You know what? One natural thing we start to do, we start to look for outs. Like, hey, maybe I could do this. Hey, maybe I could do that. Hey, maybe I could do this. Hey, I don't know if you've been this, but I've been heavily recruited by the governor of South Dakota. I don't know. Anybody else gotten these? I can't be the only one who received one of these in the mail, right? We get them about every 3 months. It cracks me up. Christy Noem herself is recruiting me to go work in South Dakota. It makes me feel good. But when you're in a place asking a question, you see something like this, and you're prone to think, well, maybe that's it. Maybe I need to just get out of this hard situation and head for something that looks easier. Because maybe I'm not in the right place. I'm not where I'm supposed to be. Well, this morning, as we turn back to the life of Joseph, I want to offer maybe a different way of thinking about that question and that situation. If you have your Bibles, if you want to turn with me to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 40 this morning, we're actually going to look at two chapters, Genesis 40 and 41. This is on page about 33 of the Sanctuary Bibles. Now, if you haven't been with us, or just in case you need a refresh, the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, it's the book of beginnings. The first 11 chapters are kind of looking at the cosmic big picture, and they're looking at this question, how did the world come to be the way it is today? Particularly, how is the world so beautiful in one moment and so broken in the next? How is the world like that? And the Bible has a clear answer. It says the world is beautiful and wonderful because God created it good, and that was his intention. The world is broken, and there is suffering and pain and death because man fell into sin, and that unleashed chaos. Now, God, being very creative, he does something fascinating in Genesis 12. Instead of saying, well, let's just wad the thing up, start over. You know what he does? He chooses a guy, not any guy, not like some 18-year-old guy with his life in front of him and all the energy in the world. He chooses a 75-year-old. And he makes him a promise. He says, He says to Abram, Abram, I want you to go where I'm going to send you. And when you do, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. And then he says this, and through you, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. So then we follow Abram's life, and we see him go from being kind of fearful and uncertain to being trusting the most precious parts of his life to this God, the son Isaac. Then we have this short interlude with Isaac, and it's fascinating because I love this about Isaac. He's this long-awaited promised son, and yet he gets two chapters if you're generous. His life is a big nothing in like the context of Scripture, except that he was born. He's the son of promise. He was remarkably unremarkable. Then you come to Jacob, one of his sons. And if you remember the promise in Genesis 12, this family is going to be a blessing. Then you look at the life in the family of Jacob and you think, this family is anything but a blessing. If you think your family has dysfunction, read about the family of Jacob. Everywhere you turn, you have backbiting and things. And so the last section of Genesis, we turn to one of Jacob's sons. His name is Joseph. That's where you pick up the story in Genesis chapter 40. We've kind of been going through this, the life of Joseph here. So we're going to see, I think, three things this morning, three things I want to like bring out of this text that I think is in there. Number one, a what. What should we think when we get into that place where we're asking the question, am I where I'm supposed to be? What's a better way to think rather than thinking, man, I just need to get out of here as fast as possible? Second, we're going to look at why. Why is that true? What is God up to that gives purpose to that? Thirdly, I want to offer, what does that mean for us today? How do we put that into practice? How do we live it out? So a what, a why, and a how. And here's the what. And this is something I think we need to know, we need to hold on to when we're asking that question, am I where I'm supposed to be? It's simply this, that God's people, if you belong to Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You have a new nature. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If that describes you, you are exactly where God needs you to be. Now I want to flesh that out some more. I want to give it some context. But you and I, we are exactly where God needs us to be. And that's what we see in the life of Joseph. If you remember last week, at the end of chapter 39, Steve was with us. He did a wonderful job talking about Genesis chapter 39. Joseph had been sold by his brothers into slavery. And then as a slave, he kind of worked his way up the slave ladder. And he was ahead of his master's house, and his master's wife cast her eye on him and desired him. And when he spurned her advances, she concocted this story, had him thrown in prison. So he goes from free as a favored son to a slave to a prisoner. Verse 20, Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord, this is what we talked about last week, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So that's where we pick up the story. Joseph is in prison, but it says the Lord is with him, and he's got the favor of the keeper of the prison because the Lord is with him. Chapter 40 and verse 1. Sometime after this, we don't know how long, but it's been a while. Right? Sometimes time is one of those things that makes us wonder, God, am I where I'm supposed to be? Because things don't seem to happen. Things don't seem to change. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. Now, just a note on the cupbearer and the baker. Who are these guys? They are, especially the cupbearer, they are in close contact with the king of Egypt. It's like his chief butler. And what these guys would do, they didn't just bring him his wine, but they would taste it to make sure there was no poison in it. So whenever Pharaoh was eating, this guy's right here. He's right next to Pharaoh. So he had personal, kind of friendly, they weren't friends because they weren't peers, but he had this relationship, this entree with the Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, verse 2, was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the and the chief baker, and he put them in custody, and listen to this, in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison where Joseph was confined. Now, was this the only prison in Egypt? Certainly not. And the narrator of the story wants us to start adding up the coincidences. Joseph lands in this prison. Just so happens that Pharaoh's officials land in this same prison. Verse 4, the captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them. Just so happens, was Joseph the only one who had this kind of responsibility? Probably not. This captain of the guard, he probably had several men under him who would oversee portions of the prison. He just so happens, as it was, to assign Joseph to them, and he attended them, and they continued for some time in custody. Verse 5, and one night they both dreamed. Now, in the scriptures, dreams often are important. They're a way God is revealing himself to mankind. So what is this? It doesn't say the name of God, but the coincidence of it, the convergence of it, both men on the same night, similar dreams, both officials, lets us know that this is not just happenstance. This is God doing something. One night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. And when morning, and when Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, why are your faces downcast today? This was not normal. Verse 8, they said to him, we have had dreams and there is no one to interpret them. And Joseph said to them, now I think this is fascinating, this phrase that's about to come. Because you think about Joseph, he left his family and his God 13 years ago. He could have said, God abandoned me when my brother sold me into slavery. He could have said, God abandoned me when Potiphar's wife had me thrown in prison. But what does he do here in verse 8? They said to him, we've had dreams, there's no one to interpret them. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. So apparently, through all of his struggles and ups and downs, he's held on to his faith in God, and he's not going to take personal credit for what's about to happen. He's going to give the glory and the honor to God. Verse 9, so the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossom shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Then Joseph said to him, this is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, you will lift up your head, and in 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Then a personal request, verse 14, only remember me when it is well with you, and please do not do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. So he interprets the chief cupbearer's dream. Now you have to remember in context, we don't know if this is the right interpretation yet. Joseph could be blowing smoke. Verse 16, if you were there and you were the chief baker, you would probably be excited. Like I imagine this guy was. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, I've also had a dream. He just gave a great interpretation. My dream kind of sounded similar. Maybe I'm going to get out too. There were three cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket, there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. You could just imagine. He's, all right, 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head. Same thing he said to the chief cupbearer. Then it takes a nasty turn. From you, and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh. Then it records, on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, seeing kind of the greater context here, he, Pharaoh, made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Exactly as Joseph had said, so it had come to pass. Yet, the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. And if you're Joseph, you got to be asking yourself this question. Am I in the right spot? But as we turn the page to the next chapter, we're going to see that actually Joseph was in the exact right place where God needed him to be. This whole thing wasn't a game. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a mistake that God had made. It wasn't that Joseph had somehow gotten totally on the wrong path and then God was just going to decimate his life. But he was exactly where God needed him to be. And it's fascinating because there's this verse. I love this verse. It's over in the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul, he's speaking to these Athenian thinkers about the gospel. And he's sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus with them. And he makes this statement. He, God, made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. And then look what it says. Having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. What Paul is saying is that God is sovereign over the universe in such a way that he's actually placed peoples and tribes and nations and tongues and I would think even individuals in place. And it's not a mistake. They're exactly where God needs them to be. Now, that's the what. If we're exactly where God needs us to be, and yet we're encountering things that make us ask the question, am I really where I'm supposed to be? Because it doesn't seem like I am. Why would we be there? Well, we're there, as we see in chapter 41, because he has us there to help accomplish his purpose in the world. See, this is the part that makes me uncomfortable. We're not there for our own comfort. We're not there for our own security. We're not there for our own enjoyment necessarily, though often he blesses us with those things. We are there to help accomplish his purpose in our world. We see this in chapter 41. After 2 whole years, so 2 years go by, Joseph interpreted the dreams. He's got to think he is long forgotten. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. Now notice, There's dreams in chapter 40. There's dreams in chapter 41. And behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows, and Pharaoh awoke. Verse 5, and he fell asleep. And behold, a second time, and dreamed a second time, and behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind, and the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump full ears, and Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Verse 8, so in the morning, his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. So remember, dreams in the scriptures are a way God often reveals himself. Pharaoh is not a believer in the one true God. He's a believer in the pantheon of Egyptian gods. He brings all the smartest guys in the kingdom who should be able to interpret this dream. He brings them out, and they can't do anything. But who's standing right here? Standing right here next to Pharaoh is a man who 2 years before had a dream. Verse 9, then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream and its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Pharaoh, none of these guys are able to interpret your dream, but I know a guy who interpreted mine. Verse 14. This is kind of the turning point in the Joseph story in a way, or one of the turning points. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. He probably wasn't presentable, so they had to make him presentable to come before the king of Egypt. Verse 15, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that you can hear a dream and you can interpret it. Now, if you're Joseph at this point, you want to desperately get out of this prison. What do you say? I might be tempted to say, yeah, Pharaoh, I'm good at interpreting dreams. Bring it on. Lay it on me. Joseph answers exactly as he answered in chapter 40. Joseph answered, Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dreams I was standing on the banks of the Nile. 7 cows, plump and attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. Just to note, that's not a nice way to describe cows, okay? If you were wondering, it's not politically correct. Cow talk. Verse 20, and the thin, ugly cows ate up the first 7 plump cows, but when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as at the beginning. Then I awoke. Verse 22, I also saw in my dream 7 ears growing on one stalk, full and good. 7 ears, withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprouted after them, and the thin ears swallowed up the 7 good ears, and I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. So just retelling the story, what has happened to this point. Verse 25, then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. Now this is the moment. This is what it's all about right here. This and what follows. Why was Joseph sold as a slave? Because he needed to be here when he was 30. Why was he put into prison? Because he needed to stand before Pharaoh on this day. He was exactly where God needed him to be, so that God could, through him, accomplish his purpose. The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The 7 lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow it, for it will be very severe. So there's this severe famine. So this is the amazing thing. We just know the story of Joseph and the coat of many colors and all of these things. But God saw the course of history. And he knew that 13 years after Joseph was going to be sold into slavery, Pharaoh was going to have this dream. And he knew that 7 years after that, there was going to be a deadly famine that was going to come and sweep the land. And he knew that he needed someone in that moment to speak to Pharaoh. Verse 32, and the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now, if this was you or me, I would be tempted at that point to shut it down. Like, okay, I did really good. I told Pharaoh. But, you know, like, I was a prisoner 2 hours ago, and now I'm standing before Pharaoh, you know, and he allowed me to interpret his dreams. I think I've done all I can do for today. But not Joseph. Not Joseph. Now, therefore, now he tells Pharaoh what to do. Where does this come from? This comes from a deep place of conviction in his heart that only comes through going through difficulty and suffering. All the stuff that led up to this prepared him for this moment. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up their grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities. And let them keep it, that the food shall be reserved for the land against the 7 years of famine that occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. That's what God was doing. He was providing a way of salvation for the people of Egypt, but also for the rest of the known world at the time. Verse 37, this proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. This guy has got it. And Pharaoh said to his servant, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, and there is none so discerning and wise as you are, you shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. Verse 41, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring. That was a symbol of his power, how he would make edicts. He took that, he put it on Joseph's hand. He clothed him in garments of fine linen, put a gold chain around his neck. He'd just been a prisoner in the prison this morning, and now he's decked out. And he made him ride in his second chariot. This would be like the nicest, I don't know, what do we drive around? Dodge Ram. I almost said Maserati, but you guys don't know what that is. Just kidding. Made him ride in his second chariot, and they called out before him, bow the knee. He'd been in prison this morning. Now everybody's bowing to him. Thus he set over him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. I don't think that was an upgrade. And he gave him in marriage Aseneth, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Now watch Joseph. I would be tempted, like, all right, I've arrived. I'm going to take a vacation. I'm going to do that thing I've always been wanting to do. I've got all this money, you know, like the famine will wait. That's not Joseph. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land. He got busy. Verse 47, during the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly, and he gathered up all the food of these 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it, and Joseph stored up grain in great abundance like the sand of the sea until he ceased to measure it. If you can imagine, you farmers, like he quit measuring it. He had so much. For it could not be measured. Verse 50, before the year of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph. And this is important. Aseneth, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. He's going to be the father of one of the tribes of Israel. But what does Manasseh mean? It says, for he, Joseph said, God has made me forget all my hardship in all my father's house. This is an insight that we get into what is going on in Joseph's heart and mind. He went through all this hard stuff, but he's gotten to the highest pinnacle of power in Egypt. He has power, he has money, he has influence, he has everything. And now he has a family, and he's got this son, this heir. And what does he say? He says, God has made me forget all the hard stuff. In his mind, he has arrived. which is fascinating as we come to next week, because God is not done with him yet. He has another son, verse 52, the name of the second he called Ephraim. For God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and then the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was famine in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. Why? Because Joseph was there. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. What he says to you, do. So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened up all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. And I apologize, I cut off the last two verses, or last verse, unintentionally. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. See, God used Joseph to save the people of Egypt, all of them, from starvation. Not only them, but the people of his day. Everything that had happened up to that point was pointed at that reality. So when Joseph was asking the question, am I where I'm supposed to be? Has God messed up? Have I messed up? Am I supposed to be somewhere else? The answer was, he was exactly where God needed him to be to accomplish his, God's purpose of saving the people. Now, here's a question. Could God not have used some rando Egyptian? God can use anyone. He could have picked out some Egyptian dude. He could have revealed himself to that guy. He could have done that. But why did he go through all this for Joseph? We don't know all the reasons, but one of the reasons is because in Genesis 12, God promised that through the family of Abraham, all the nations of the earth were going to be blessed. So the story of Joseph is one fulfillment, not the only, but one fulfillment of that great promise. If God had done it through some random Egyptian person, then he wouldn't have been taking his promise into account. Friends, and God puts us wherever he's put us to help accomplish his purpose in the world too. And I think the takeaway for this, when we're asking the question, am I where I'm supposed to be? We need to trust. Yes. Trust where God has us. Instead of looking for postcards to move to a different state, to take a job, or whatever that form that takes. Maybe we need to trust that God has us exactly where he needs us to accomplish his purpose. So here's the question, where are you? If you're to write down, like, what, where are you today? These are things that I would write down. You know, if you look back at Acts 17, you look at this Joseph story. If God has determined where we live and when we live, where am I? Well, I'm a 41-year-old, married to Rebecca, father of four girls, 12 and under. I'm a pastor at Bethel, a resident of Stady Lane in Fairmont, Minnesota. You just go through your life. What if he wants to use those things, and it's not an accident, maybe it's not easy, but what if he wants to use all those things that are true of us to accomplish his purpose wherever he's placed us? I think over a year ago, we did a sermon series on neighboring. I don't know if you remember this, if you're with us. The concept, it's not mine, it's a book from some guys called The Art of Neighboring. But the idea is, like, we live literally next to other people, and they may or may not know Jesus. What if God wants to use us in the very literal place where we live to reach people around us? And the concept is simple. How many... How many of us could name the first and last name of all eight of all the people who live in the eight houses around us? How many of us not only could name their name, but we could we know something personal about them? How many of us, if we know that, know where they are spiritually? This is part of trusting where God has placed you. Maybe the literal physical location that he's placed you is part of his purpose for you. At that time, we gave these away. These are magnets. You can stick them on your fridge. I got some more. They're outside. If you want to grab one of these, as we think about Joseph and God having him exactly where he is and you being exactly where God wants you to be, needs you to be, grab one of those. Trust where God has you. Now, this doesn't mean that you should be complacent or lazy and say, well, I'm just here and I don't have any part to play and I'll just, you know, I won't do anything. It doesn't mean that you have to just accept everything that's difficult without like trying to improve your situation. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean we can't have goals, but it does mean that we, when we look at our life, we got to accept that God has placed us there. And what are we going to learn from that? You know, as I looked at the life of Joseph, I thought this was interesting. Because there's a question that comes up. Okay, Seth, this worked out for Joseph, but is it going to work out for me? I think it's a valid question. In verse 43, they go out, and all the people of the land, they bow the knee to Joseph. He'd been a prisoner that morning. Now they're bowing the knee to him. And that reminded me of something. It reminded me, over in the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul, he talks about Jesus. This is how we know we can trust the heart of God. Because of what God has done for us in Christ. And it describes that Jesus, he humbled himself. Took on human form. And then he humbled himself further and he went to the cross. And what was the result of that? God has exalted him. Just as Joseph was exalted, Jesus is exalted. Just as Joseph had the knee bow to him, Jesus is going to have the knee bow to him. And because of who Jesus is and what he's done, you can be sure, maybe you're not going to be the governor of the land like Joseph. But you can be sure that God loves you, cares about you, has deep purpose and wants to, and has you in the place where he wants to use your life. It was interesting. My previous church, I started out with that. There was another pastor and I, and both of us have now moved on to other places. But when things were really difficult, we would go into each other's offices, and what we would say this. We would say, today is not about today. The difficulty of today is not about today. It is about what God is preparing for us in the future. And as I look back on all that from the vantage point of today, I can see that it was necessary to become and to be who I am today. And I can look back and I could say, kind of with Joseph, God has made me forget. So when you look back in hindsight, you can see his purpose. So here's the thing, friends. When you're asking the question, am I where I'm supposed to be? If you know Jesus, he's got you exactly where he needs you to accomplish his purpose in the world. Trust that. Ask him what it is. Look for it rather than looking for the easy way out. Lord, I would just ask for my brothers and sisters that we would take the story of Joseph to heart, that we would learn what it means to trust you where we are. Lord, if there's any of us who are thinking about giving up or letting go, Lord, that in the story of Joseph we would find hope and comfort and encouragement. Lord, I would ask that you would use us in the places you've put us to accomplish your purpose. Help us to think that way this week. We pray in your name. Amen.